this morning, turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 2. The book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 2. By way of introduction, before we read our verses, when you read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, these are the three letters that Paul has written to young preachers. There are only three of them, and they're called pastoral epistles. And Paul is writing, instructing, and encouraging these young men that are following him in the ministry. When Paul writes these words to Timothy and to Titus, Paul doesn't have a lot of time left. He has spent his days. He has been that minister of the gospel that he talks about in many occasions. And now he's leaving a legacy behind him, and he wants to encourage these preachers to continue in the faith. And especially in these words that we read in 2 Timothy, as Paul tells us that he's ready to depart. And so as he writes these, he is attempting to give instruction. These letters, we can find material that's related to the behavior of the church, the behavior of the pastor and the preachers, and really just in governing those things that deal with what we call worship. Paul felt compelled to write these letters because Timothy and Titus both were living in a society that was secular or anti-God. They were living in a place that was openly opposed to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we can identify with the times in which these young men lived their life before, because we live in a society also that is very anti-Christian, anti-Christ, anti-righteousness. And so therefore we need to read these letters and see what Paul instructed these men to do and these Christians to do, and therefore we can have some instruction also to us. It seems as though we live in that same type of society. More and more we find that our lifestyle around us and our society in which we live is being governed and presented to us more and more, doing away with what we have always had in religious circles, and I say that very, very loosely, but especially when it comes down to the reverence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our world around us this morning does not think the same thing that you and I do about God and His Son and His world. They have a total different view of a world that we are living in. We live in a world that declares right to be wrong and wrong to be right. And Isaiah warned us of that time that was coming. I do not believe that we can truly say that America is a Christian nation. Now, we still have a lot of Christian influence, but it's dwindling very rapidly and very quickly. We're living what most people are calling the post-Christian era, the era after Christianity. We saw in the 40s and the 50s, we saw in the earlier years a bombardment of the gospel, not only in this country but around the world. And we had much influence, even people that did not believe were influenced by morality and righteousness that's found in the Word of God. But today that's not the case. Today we have very little of that influence. We can complain about it all we want to, but it's here in America, and America is failing very rapidly. As a result, we are living in what I call and what many are calling a pagan society. We're living in a society that has rejected holiness and righteousness, and we live in a society that kills their own children. We live in a society that despises holiness and morality. We live in a society that throws away the elderly, and so our society is very rapidly becoming a pagan society. I wish I had the answers that would be usable and workable. And we do have the answer, but to the world they don't use them, then does not work on them. I don't know if you heard this week the statement that the Chief of Staff, General John Kelly, made. He made some, if you have not heard, it's about, I think, 17 minutes long. If you have not heard his statement of this past week, I would encourage every one of you to take just a few minutes, look it up on the internet, and listen to John Kelly's statement concerning the world in which we live. I don't know if he claims to be a Christian or not. I have no knowledge of that. Maybe does, maybe not. But he does have an understanding of what is sacred and what is not sacred. I've got a whole lot of his words here. I would love to have been able to have time to just show that, but it's really not along what I'm preaching this morning, only a part of it. And he made this statement, I believe it was the 19th, and of course the ongoing battle that he's having with a member of Congress. And he says right in the midst of his statement, he says, "You know, when I was a kid growing up, a lot of things were sacred in our country. Women were sacred, looked upon with great honor. That obviously is not the case anymore, as we see from recent cases. Life, the dignity of life, was sacred. That's gone. Religion, that seems to be gone as well." And he goes on and talks about that there would be one thing that would still hopefully be found sacred, and that's the death of a person in the armed forces and not being politicized. And he had some good statements. He said, "When I listened to what was said," he said, I could only collect my thoughts and go walk among the finest men on earth, men and women on earth. You can always find them because they're in Arlington National Cemetery. I went over there for an hour and a half and walked among the stones. Some of whom I put there because they were doing what I told them to do when they were killed. This morning, our world is not friendly to anything wholesome. Our society is so degraded and becoming disintegrated that good is called evil and evil is called good. And Paul understood the society in which he lived was basically the same thing. We have to remember, we have it pretty well. I would not want to go back in time to where Paul was and Rome was the ruler of the world. Rome, one of the most ruthless governments that ever existed. And here Paul and the Christians are making an inroad into the Roman society. And he understood very well how wicked that society was. And so he is, in these three letters, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, he is giving instruction to these young preachers what they are to do. How are we going to survive? How do we handle the issues that are before us? In these verses, he deals with those things that I believe also can impact America in the area of Christianity and the activity and the power to demonstrate the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not change our society. We can change portions of it and particles of it, but as a whole, I think we're in a mess. We're in trouble. And Paul gives these young men instructions how they can demonstrate the Lord Jesus Christ. It's surprising some of the things that we find in the Word of God. So in 1 Timothy this morning, in and again, we have to understand the divisions of chapters sometimes are not in the best of places. They were put there by man to help us find things. But in verse number 19 and verse number 20 of 1 Timothy 1, Paul calls out those that have made themselves shipwreck. And he calls up two people's names. Verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. He says, whom I have delivered unto Satan. That's a serious statement there that Paul makes. He said, those men have made shipwreck of their lives and lives of others. And he said, I have just turned them over unto the Lord. He said, I have delivered them unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so here's the problem. Blasphemy, disrespect, disregard, shipwreck of lives. And Paul said, I have turned those men over to the devil. He said, I can't help them. I can't deal with them. There's nothing I can do to change them, so I've just turned them over to Satan that they might learn not to, how important it is not to blaspheme. Now, verse 1, chapter 2. I exhort, therefore. That word therefore refers back to verse 19 and 20. He says, I'm exhorting you because, or therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I therefore am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. These young men, these young preachers were living, as I've already stated, in a very ungodly society. How are they going to demonstrate to the world around them, how are they going to demonstrate to those people around them that they are believers, that they are Christians? How are they going to be used of the Lord? How are they going to be able to combat the problem of immorality? How are they going to be able to combat the problem that they face? And Paul says, I exhort therefore, because Hymenaeus and Alexander have made shipwreck of lives. He said, I exhort you therefore. And notice there what he says, first of all. And he uses this term, supplications. And he goes on and expands in that subject. So I want us to look this morning upon the subject of how that we can, how can we have a Christ-like spirit in a pagan world? How can we pray like Christ would want us to pray in this world in which we live? How can we go on with our daily walk and our daily activities when we see there are some that are making shipwreck of their lives, making shipwreck of others' lives? We seemingly can do nothing about it, and our words fall on deaf ears. Our messages fall on closed hearts. What do we do? And there's three things here in these verses that I want us to look at this morning on how that we can have Christ-like praying in a pagan world, a world that hates the Lord. First of all, in verses number 1 and 2, we find God's demand. In these verses, we find that he elevates the elevation, he elevates prayer. It's interesting this morning that the first thing that Paul mentions is this thing of prayer that so many times we are very lack in. sometimes we are very anemic in our prayer life. We have time to do everything else. We have time to go everywhere else. We have time to make choices and decisions and everything in life, except maybe leaving the most important thing of our life in our world is this attitude and this prayer that we have available to us. And so in these verses, Paul elevates prayer. He says, first of all, literally what he is saying, first in order or rank of importance is this thing of praying. It's not fighting the battle. It's not going to war. It's not having struggles and disagreements. It's praying. The first thing that we need to do as a Christian, a child of God, is to realize that the Lord tells us here that when we face these issues of life, first of all, pray. And he uses the word, the first thing is this thing of supplication. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Literally, this thing of first of all means it's ranked most important. Paul tells us that our first priority to the church is that of a good prayer life. This has been declining year and year after year, and the power of prayer seemingly has no effect upon individuals and people, but the Bible tells us that God does hear and God does answer our prayers. I had a preacher tell me not too long ago that he didn't believe that God intervened or interfered with life as we know it today. If I believed that, I wouldn't worry about the Lord. He does intervene in our lives. He does make a difference in our life. He does guide us. He does direct us. He does sometimes stop us. And sometimes he rebukes us. So to make a statement that God doesn't have any dealings with man is a foolish statement. And God does deal with us, and he tells us how that we can have communication with him. We need to get back to that place of prayer that belongs on the front burner, according here, first of all. It needs to be in that foremost part of our brain that when troubles come and trials come, we ought not to wait till we've figured out what we can do or how we can work it or things we have to do, but we ought to just fall on our face before the Lord and ask him to help us. The first of all of prayer. Jeremiah chapter 33, in verse number 3, Bible, Jesus, God says, call unto me, I will answer thee. If I didn't believe that, I would never call on him. If that's not true, it wouldn't be in the book. And so he says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. And the Lord is his name. So he tells us who we can call upon. He is the Lord. He is Jehovah God. In the New Testament, John chapter 16, verse number 23, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And God has promised to answer our prayers. He doesn't answer all of them, but he does answer them all, but he doesn't always answer them the way we want him to. I'm glad he said no to me a few times. I'm glad he said no to me on many different occasions, because if I'd have got what I asked for, I'd have been in a mess. Now, there's been a time or two God gave me what I asked for, and I wished I hadn't asked for it. And God reveals himself through that prayer life that he has. But he has promised that he will hear our prayers and he will answer our prayers. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. We don't have to go like a sheepish individual. We don't have to be bashful. We don't have to be backward. We can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. When we have needs in our life, thank God, we can come boldly and say, dear God, here's what I need. Here's the problem. It's not he doesn't know our need. It's not that he doesn't know our problem, but he wants us to articulate that to him so we will know what we really need in our life and who that we can go to for that help and that encouragement. So that's the elevation of prayer, first of all. I know I don't think I'm a whole lot different than anybody else, but usually I try to figure out how I can fix it before I pray about it. I try to figure out what I can do this way and how I can take care of that. And when all those things don't work, I say, well, I guess, Lord, would you help me? That's not first of all. That's not the attitude. That's not the elevation that God has for us here. And as Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, you have to understand your life in this society, in this pagan world that we're living in. You've got to have a prayer life that you can get in direct communication with the Lord so He can help you and guide you and direct you and give you instruction to help everything in your life. And so many people just push prayer back behind and they never think about it. They never exercise it. They never use it. All they may, now I lay me down to sleep type praying. Lord, protect me through the night and help me rise in the morning. And they may get up in the morning and say, thank you, Lord, for a good night's rest. But I'm talking about prayer that deals with the problems of life. I'm talking about the issues of life. And God says through Paul, He says that needs to be first in your life. First of all. Now in that verse, he begins, after he uses that little phrase, first of all, he uses the elements of prayer. What kind of praying do we have? Praying is not just thanking the Lord. Praying is not just asking. But there's a lot of different elements, a lot of different kinds of praying, and he gives us a list here of what should be first of all in our lives. Number one is the word supplications. Supplication is making requests. We're all good at that. We know how to do that. We know how to ask God for things we need, and He wants us to do that. But that's not all that He desires for us to have. This is a sharing of our needs that we feel that we have with the Lord and asking Him, would you not do certain things? Supplication. The Bible says in Philippians, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. There's that word again. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So our supplications is letting our requests be made known to the Lord. Dear Lord, I need, you fill in the blank. I need X amount of dollars for something. I need certain things in my health. I need our requests that we have, those issues in our life that we can call upon the Lord and know that He will help us. I need healing in my body. I need something from someone else. I need. And there's the number one element of prayer, because God knows we pray for us more than we do anybody else. And so first of all in your life, Timothy, first of all, you make supplication. You're welcome to call upon the Lord to have your needs supplied, to have those things taken care of in your life. I don't believe we ought to, as I said a moment ago, we should never be shy about asking God to help us with our needs. Now you'll notice the next word there is prayers. Well, I thought we was talking about all kind of, what's the difference in supplication and prayers? Well, this word here that is translated prayers is a word that refers to an act of worship that accompany our request, worshiping the Lord. Supplication and worship, our prayers unto God. It's literally, we need to understand prayer is very important. It's very serious, because when we go to the Lord, when we bow in prayer, we are asking for us to be in the very presence of a holy and a righteous God. And that'll make you worship the Lord. That'll make you thankful for what ability that God has given to us. And so we find that supplications is making a request. Prayer is an attitude of worship, because we are literally in the presence of our God. Therefore, we pray in reverence. We pray reverently, understanding that we're before the King of Glory. Yeah, a lot of countries in our world have kings, And when a subject goes in front of a king, what do they usually do? They usually bow, showing their submission and their reverence unto that king. Well, we go to a greater authority than that. We go to a higher authority than that. And so therefore we need to show our reverence unto the Lord. Never flippantly or haphazardly. He is the God of the universe, and He can certainly take care of the needs that we have. So first of all, supplications, prayers, and then He uses the word intercessions. Intercessions. This word just means to fall in step with. It means you're praying for somebody else. You're falling in line with them in their needs and their issues, and you're making intercession on their behalf unto the Lord. Not all of our praying should be, Lord, I want, I need, I must have. All of our prayer life should not be self-directed. It should be with thanksgiving. It should be with reverence, but it also should be with an understanding that I have brothers and sisters out there that name the name of Christ, and they have great needs. Our prayer requests that we have here on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights, those needs that are shared, we ought not to forget about those. We ought to go home and pray for people. Make intercession for those that are facing some real problems and real issues and some real struggles in their life. And we can be thankful that we're not there, but we also should be thankful that we can go on their behalf. That we can just sort of lockstep with them, put our arms together, and walk together as a child of God, bearing one another's burdens, because He loves us and He cares about, He knows our burden, and He wants us to, first of all, in the areas of life, get these things settled and in your heart, and then He can bless us so much easier and so much better. This refers to a Christian taking the needs of others before the Lord. How many times do we pray for someone else? How many times do we call their name and say, Dear Lord, You know their need, and we're asking You to help them? Only the fool would say God doesn't hear that. Only an individual that has no knowledge of the Scripture says God does not intervene in our problems, because He tells us to bear our burdens unto Him. And so, we have folks that are facing surgeries. We have folks that are facing issues of life and death. We have tragedies that come up. And I believe we're duty-bound. Living in a godless society, we ought to be able to say, I'll pray for you, and then do that in our personal, private, devotional life. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. Now, we can say it, but if we don't do it, we're not making much of an impression in a pagan world. Now, He tells us these intercessions, not for my needs, but for somebody else. Then He uses another word: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and then giving of thanks. Gratitude. When we draw near to the Lord in prayer, our hearts should be filled with gratitude that we are even able to go before His presence. That we are able to bow before the Lord or stand before God and ask an audience of the Lord, because He has told us, come boldly to the throne of grace. And so we don't have to get permission. We've already got permission. We don't have to have a letter granting us entrance into the throne room. We already have the letter. It's here in the Word of God. And then this thing of giving of thanks, having gratitude in our heart. One of the problems of our pagan world, nobody is thankful for anything. Everybody thinks they deserve everything and have never done anything. And so we find that we're losing this thing of understanding what life really is all about. And so there's those four elements that Paul elevates in the life of Timothy. The extent of our prayer, he tells us here in verse number one, the very last three words, be made or for all men. Last five words, be made for all men. There's the extent of our prayer. Do we just cull who we pray for? Well, I'm going to pray for my friends. I'm going to pray for my family, but everybody else I don't care about. That's not what Paul is saying here. He says, pray for all men. This tells us that there's no one on the face of the earth that we cannot pray for. There's times I try to pray for Christians around the world that I've never met, never will meet. But I know there's some issues. I know there's problems. I know there's countries that hate Christians, and the discouragement is there. So, and it helps us to pray for people we do not even know. Pray for all men. No one is beyond the influence of godly praying. I believe we can touch heaven for people. He goes on and tells us not just all men. He identifies, and we don't like this too much. Now remember, Paul lived in the Roman Empire. He was imprisoned by the Roman government. And he says, you pray for all men. And then he says, for kings and for all that are in authority. Sometimes I wish that verse wasn't in there. There's some people I'm not going to pray for them. They're not going to do any good anyway. They don't know God. They don't want to know God. But my influence and my devotion to the Lord is that I need to pray for them. I pray that the Lord would guide government officials to make right decisions, even though they don't understand it. Sometimes their right decisions are godly, and they don't even, if they thought they were godly, they wouldn't do it that way. And God intervenes in their life, and they make right choices. And so we are to elevate prayer and those four types of prayer. And now who it's to? It's not just my four and no more, but it's everybody in the world. It's not just my family. It's not just my friends. It's not just this church. It's not just my close family and relatives, friends that we know. But it's to all men and even kings and even those that are in authority over us that say yes and no to what we can and cannot do. Paul was he was in a prison, and he said, I pray for those in authority. Paul was praying for the Caesar. The Caesar in Paul's day was a man by the name of Nero. Go look up Nero. Go look up how demented and degraded and how deplorable that man was. And Paul prayed for him. Go read some of the things that he did to Christians. He would take Christians and put them on a stake and pour a flammable substance upon them, and he'd light the streets of Rome by the torches of Christians. And Paul prayed for him. If Paul can pray for him, surely I can pray for my authorities, that sometimes they make stupid decisions, but it's nothing like that. The extent of our prayer is to all men. Verse number two. My, we just got through verse number one. Verse number two, for kings and for all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Do you want to lead a quiet and peaceable life? Then pray for those in authority. Pray for those over us, that they would make things where we are usable and livable in our pagan world. That we are not put in a prison, that we are not put in a dungeon, that we are not shut up and shut out. But pray for those. And he says here that we may lead a peaceable life in godliness and honesty. You know who Paul was more interested in than anybody else right then? He was interested in him and them. But in order for them to have a quiet and peaceful life, they had to pray for those out there. We see there that that's the end of our ends of prayer. Look, verse number 3. Here's God's delight. We find in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." It's good when we put at the very first a prayer life that's usable for the Lord. It's God's delight that we pray like this. It pleases the Lord. It delights the heart of God for us praying for others and not only just for ourselves. He likes when we spend time in fellowship and worship with Him. Much of our worship is not a public worship, but it's a private worship in our prayer life. It's not the bright lights. It's not the things that we hear today as worship. Worship is when we are alone with God and we're speaking to Him and He speaks to us. That's precious. And that's the delight of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfected toward Him." You know what the Lord wants to do? He goes around the whole world. His eyes are on the whole world, but He wants to show Himself on the behalf of those that call upon His name. If you want God to show out and show up, then just get alone with the Lord and ask Him for certain issues. God is more honored by our prayers than anything else. God is honored. Now what's his desire? And we'll close here. Verse number 4. What is the desire of the Lord? What does God really want in this world? "Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." God really wants those kings. God really wants those in authority. God really wants my enemies. God really wants those that would despitefully use you. He really wants them to be saved. And we should want for the same thing. We should desire the same thing that we would want, because if they get saved, their attitude will change toward us. Oh, I'll go take care of my uncle. I'll take care of his attitude. Best thing, take care of his attitude. Aunt, uncle, brother, sister, cousin, whoever it is. Best thing that will help their attitude is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't fix it. That's their nature. You can't fix it because that's their heart. But God can fix it and God can change it. And God's desire is to see all men saved. I have some preacher brethren that disagree with me very fervently on that. There are some people that believe there's only a certain group that can be saved. I believe that group is the entire world. Now they will not be, but they could be. And so we find here that 2 Peter says in chapter 3, verse 9, "God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance." I believe Jesus died for every person that's ever been born or ever would be born. I don't understand all the ins and outs. I don't understand the deep theological questions. And some of those things are hard to answer, and there's some problems that I have in my thinking sometimes about certain issues, but I believe He died for the world. It wasn't just for the world or the elect, it was for the world. And so we find here that His desire is that all men everywhere would be saved. Timothy, you live in a terrible society. Here's what you do first of all. Timothy, you live in a bad world. You live in Nero's world. You live in Roman world. And they have no love, no concern, no compassion toward Christians. So, Timothy, go out and fight the battle. And doesn't tell him to do that. First of all, supplications, intercession, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. That's first of all. Later on, he tells Timothy, fight the battle. But I'll guarantee you one thing, you better not fight the battle until you've done these things first of all. That's the step that God has us to take. So how can we make a difference in our world? How can we make a difference in those around us? Just demonstrate the Lord. Telling people you pray for them when they say, I don't want your prayers. That ought not faze you. Go pray for them anyway. They can stop a lot of things. Governments can stop a lot of things in Christianity, but they cannot stop your prayer. Somebody said, well, they got rid of Bible reading and prayer a long time out of school. It's only because we let them. It's only because we don't do it. Any child, any person can pray anywhere, and the world knows nothing about it. Prayer is not this. But Steve Allen used to get some man. He said, preacher, stand up and tell you, bow your head, close your eyes. He said, you don't have to do that. He said, I don't have any eyes closed. He's blind. He said, I can stand right there. He said, I can pray just as much as anybody got their head bowed. It's not the bowing of the head, it's the attitude of the heart. And nobody can stop you from praying except one person. You. First of all, Timothy, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. May God help us to do the first thing. Let's stand this morning.